Last week, we kind of started talking about this new sermon series, and we reflected on Galatians 5:24, where it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, we talked about what passion and desire is. We said that passion is strong and barely controllable emotions, and desire is a strong feeling of wanting to have something. And we talked about all the different ways that we as Christians and pastors and Bible study teachers try to help us to become those disciples of Christ that we really want to be, those followers of Christ that we really want to be. We talked about all the different methods that we use, Bible study, worship, you know, small groups. All the ways that the church tries to help us to grow in Christ so that we can be the men and women of God that God is calling us to be, and most of us want to be. But then we talked about the struggle and how there's something that kind of seems to always keep pulling us back. And we identified that as the old nature. So some scriptures call it the old man. But it's the thing that kind of rears its ugly head every now and then. And we kind of forget that we're Christian. And we fall back into old ways and old habits. You know, we don't necessarily talk the way we should. Our walk just begins to falter. And so we're definitely trying to figure out what's causing that, what's happening there. And Galatians definitely pointed out that the passions and desires of the flesh are definitely in war with the Spirit. And that's when we start to become like Paul and do the things that we don't want to do and don't do the things that we ought to do. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And you just, there's just struggle. Why does the scripture seem to highlight this tension between the flesh and the spirit? What is God trying to say about our emotions and feelings? Because that's what we identified. It's those passions, that uncontrollable emotions, you know, barely controllable emotions. It's the desires where we want something, you know, and it's a strong feeling of wanting something. What is God trying to say about our emotions and feelings in respect to our walk with Christ? And what's more, I have this question here. What does it mean that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? You know, I as a kid would often go up on the ladder for my dad, because my dad had a fear of heights. And I didn't have that fear. My dad said I was climbing before I could walk. I was constantly pulling my stuff up on things, and he would be terrified. He'd look outside, and I'd be up in some high tree. Heights never bothered me. And so occasionally, he really struggled with this fear of heights, and he would say, "Lila, go up there and do that for me." And I would. I'd shoot up the ladder and wouldn't think twice about it and do whatever he needed me to do and come on down. Have you ever dealt with somebody who kind of had a phobia? One of the things that I noticed about folks who have a phobia is this. When that phobia kicks in, it's strong. No amount of rationing thought, no matter how much you make a logical argument, no matter what you do, it will not persuade the other person that that strong emotion is not real. Logic just fails in those times. And one of the things that I learned is that it doesn't always have to be a phobia. That when people really feel strongly, I'm talking about an emotional feeling there, they feel strongly about something, you can show them facts, you can show them statistics, you can demonstrate, you can give a logical argument, and it won't matter. It'll be like talking to the hand. They will not listen to you. Studies show that people base most of the decisions on their feelings and not logic. We might be persuaded by reason, but in the end, we are moved to action by emotion. Politicians know this very well. I deliberately chose politicians from an old election because I wasn't wanting this to be a political thing. But in this image, I have to give it to President Obama. He was an excellent orator because he understood this, and politicians understand this. Have you ever noticed that when you ask them a question, they will instantly transfer into this heart-wrenching emotional story? Have you ever noticed that? Why do they do that? Because politicians know. They're experts. They're people in the field. They study this, and they have learned that if you can reach people's emotions and give them a heart-wrenching, touching story that just hits them right here in the heart, that it will do more than a logical argument. It will persuade them. It will motivate them to vote. It will motivate them to action. And folks like Obama was really good at that. They were quite the persuader. They could touch those heartstrings. They could reach out with that emotion. And he was excellent at it. Studies show that as much as 90% of our decisions, this is even for those analytical types, studies show that as much as 90% of our decisions are still based on emotion. Then we use logic to justify our actions to ourselves and others. Okay? That's when the logic kicks in. Now, those that are analytical still use a strong amount of emotion. It's just they might require a little bit of logic to go with it. I was stunned when I saw those studies. What about you? Is that surprising to anybody else out there? So Galatians 5:24 starts to make a little bit more sense, doesn't it? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. What are passions? Barely uncontrollable emotions, uncontrollable emotions, actually. And what are desires? Strong feelings of wanting something. Whether it's wanting something to happen or wanting something to have. So we're learning that if we follow Christ, that we have somehow managed to get that part taken care of. And if we don't have that part taken care of, it can cause the old nature to rear its head. Do you all see how that works? It makes sense, doesn't it? But my next question, is this even possible to do? if 90% of our decisions are based on emotions and that really is a determinant, is it possible to be able to crucify the flesh with its desires and passions? It has to be possible because of this scripture, which we also highlighted last week. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is the ability to control those emotions. Against such things, there is no law. And one of those things that we noticed about last week about that list, what did we notice? That it was primary list of what? Emotions and feelings. So the fruit of the Spirit is these positive emotions and feelings. Not all, but most of them. So how do we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? How do we do that? That really becomes the question. Jesus talked about it a little bit in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. Some scriptures talk about dying to self. But what are we dying to? There's a little bit of a misconception out there of what that really means, to deny yourself or to die to self. Dying to self is not about denying your personality, your friendships, recreation, joy, fun, laughter, a nature. You don't get extra points for playing the martyr. A lot of people think that if they deny themselves, they somehow become, you know, like a non-entity that's just this subject under Christ. But that's not what it means to deny yourself. To deny yourself is to deny the works of the flesh, which are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. A lot of those are emotionally driven, by the way. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God, when the Lord says deny yourself, what he's talking about is denying those desires of the flesh that lead you to sin. Not the positive emotions, not the things that make up who you are as a person. The reality is there are dreams, hopes, and wishes that are positive and will bring God glory. Let me ask you a question. If God is truly the creator of the universe, and he forms you before you're even born, gives you a measure of faith and your gifts and your talents, and then places you in your mother's womb, which is what the scripture says he does. And he gives a person the ability to run. I mean, break records, run. Do you not think he would delight in seeing that? If he gave someone such a talent as being able to play basketball really well, and they take joy in it, would not our Father be just as happy to see him make that slam dunk as he would to see an artist copy one of his trees so beautifully on canvas? I got this quote from you. God has endowed each of us with certain essential qualities that reflect and express him in a unique way. In fact, an essential part of the sanctification process, becoming more like Jesus, is allowing the Holy Spirit to strip away the false constructs we have accumulated so our true selves in Christ can emerge. We can use our gifts and talents for building up the kingdom of God. We can use it for his glory. Sometimes we can just enjoy it and thank him for that ability and gift. I have a challenge for you this week. My challenge is for you to actually take the time to write down what you are feeling, to like note it. So if you get afraid or you get angry or you're upset about something, whatever that feeling is, you can use your phone to like notate it, but try to stop and just identify what that feeling is. And why are you feeling it? What is the underlying cause of that? Because beginning to identify your feelings and why you're doing what you're doing can be a huge help. But I used logic, didn't I? That was reason. So you'll go out of here, and some of you might do it, and some of you might not. So let me help you. I was talking to somebody the other day, they were complaining to me because they got pulled over by a police officer for going a 45 and a 35. To make matters worse, it was a school zone area. Saw the blue lights. She said her heart sunk. She immediately looked down at the speed and went, "Oh, no." Pulled over on the side of the road. She always tries to obey the speed limit. She really tries to do right and obey the law, good Christian. But now here she is, rolling down her window for the nice police officer. She's full of anxiety, and not just because of the police officer, because already her mind is going to what? The fees, the fine, how much it's going to cost, her insurance. How many of y'all can relate to this story? That insurance is going to go up. She's on a tight budget. She lives from paycheck to paycheck. She can't afford any more on her insurance. She is absolutely terrified. And I said to her, I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. What happened?" And she said, "You know, I had a really rough day. And I had a fight with a coworker. And I couldn't get that out of my head. I just was thinking about it and the anger I was feeling. And I was just replaying everything in my head. And I just was distracted. And I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. And now it's going to cost me." There is a benefit to taking just this week, 1 week, when you're upset or you're angry or something's happened, to just stop. If you don't want to write it down, fine, but just stop and identify it. I highly recommend you writing it down so that you don't get into that automatic pilot, because the reality is we do a lot of things and sometimes we don't even know why, because we are wrestling with strong emotions. So if you could just stop a minute, it would help a lot for you just to stop and write it down and go, "Why am I feeling this way? Why am I upset with God? Is there fear there? A disappointment? A frustration? Why am I arguing with my spouse? Why am I so frustrated with them? Is there underlying fear? Is there something in your childhood or past that's causing it? What is causing that emotion?" See if you can write it down and identify it. Studies show that our emotions can affect our logic and our ability to perform tasks. It becomes very difficult to focus. Surely I'm not alone. How many of you have had trouble focusing on doing something because you were just so upset? Just emotional. It affects our ability to perform even simple tasks like driving. Next week, we will start to go over how to use the information that you're gathering this week and what to do next. God can give us the victory. We can begin to become stronger emotionally and healthier emotionally if we're willing to quit leaning on our own understanding and start leaning into God's understanding. And He actually has a lot to say about this subject. So I hope you'll come back next week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and hear the introduction part of this sermon. I think that it will be very enlightening, may help understand what we're doing now. But let's pray.